Greetings, everyone. Glad to see everybody here. Do you believe in miracles? Have you ever experienced one? Are you sure? What is a miracle? What is a miracle according to Yahweh's word? Some say I had a miracle. I avoided a fatal accident when this car just swerved and missed me. Or they say, well, I prayed for some money. It just came at the right time. It's a miracle. Or a stranger came into my life and changed it completely. It's just a miracle. Well, we call these things miracles, but they're really not. A miracle is a supernatural event which operates outside of natural law. When a tornado swings away from a house and wipes out the next block, which happened to my parents back when Ryan was born, that wasn't a miracle. That was Yahweh's intervention. That was his providence to manipulate natural forces to protect his people. A miracle, by definition, is a supernatural event wrought by Yahweh that cannot be explained by any natural means. In the Bible, miracles are performed to prove or to certify that an individual is commissioned by Yahweh, or to demonstrate that Yahweh is omnipotent and that there is none else beside him. That is the reason. Those are the two reasons for miracles. If you look out through the scriptures, you look at all the examples of miracles, you'll find that there is a purpose behind them, and those are the purposes. One or both, or each individually, there is a purpose that these miracles happen. They don't just happen just because somebody wanted them to happen. There have been many purported miracles of late. We read about them in the paper every so often. One sign that we're in the time of the end is that people will be looking for and deceived by such things. There are the many weeping Virgin Marys we read about, where they purportedly weep water or blood or oil. The Chicago Tribune once reported on a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas in her kitchen. She noticed that one of them seemed to have the likeness of a face etched in the burn marks on one of them. She concluded that it was J.C., and she built a crude shrine to the tortilla. Thousands of people visited the shrine of Jesus of the Holy Tortilla and concluded it was indeed a miracle. In 1998, an illiterate Bengali woman alleged that Mother Teresa posthumously cured her of an abdominal tumor. The nuns placed a medallion over her stomach, and within 3 days, the tumor was gone. Some cited this as grounds for canonizing Mother Teresa, but the Catholic Church wasn't satisfied with the evidence. In 1980, in Deptford, New Jersey, a photographer was driving around with his wife and noticed that a chicken coop behind a pizzeria was on fire. So he got out and started taking pictures. When the slides were developed, his 9-year-old daughter noticed that what one image looked like JC in one of the photographs. Word of their discovery spread, and soon people from all over New Jersey were talking about the pizza savior of Deptford Township. And they said that was a miracle. In the late 1980s, a woman in Estill Springs, Tennessee, noticed when her neighbor turned his porch light on that the image of a face appeared on her freezer, reflected on her freezer. She believed it was the face of Jesus, although several observers said it looked more like Willie Nelson. She and her husband were so convinced that they left the church when their pastor expressed some skepticism about the whole thing. The world is fascinated with things like this. And I think we're going to see more and more as the time draws closer to Yahshua's return. It plays right in fact, to the hands of the evil one. Let's turn to Matthew 24. I want to look at verse 24. When it comes to such trivial things as these, it's almost as if the evil one focuses people's attention so he can slip in the back door unnoticed. For there shall arise false messiahs, Matthew 24:24, false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. That word show actually means give great signs and wonders. Insomuch that, or as if to show that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Maybe you saw the full-page ad not too long ago about the Maitreya, this person who's supposed to represent the savior of all the world. Big New York Times ad said he was down in Mexico somewhere. And he's here. The savior is here. Joshua said, when you hear these reports, don't believe it. Don't believe it. He's got definite signs showing that it will be the savior who's coming. In fact, he goes on. They shall appear. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Well, if he's here, I don't see anybody crying. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's going to come with power. He's not going to be somebody secretly sneaking in down in Mexico somewhere and somebody running a full-page ad describing him. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And of course, then we know that the ones he gathers first are those that are taken and destroyed. I saw, you know, everybody's caught up in this rapture thing, you know, left alone or whatever it is. One guy came out with a book, said, I hope I am left alone, because those ones that are taken first are going to be taken and destroyed. Well, don't get me wrong, true miracles are real, and they are biblical. I believe that Aaron's rod did bud, that it did produce leaves and almonds overnight. I believe in the 10 plagues that Moses performed on Egypt. I believe that Elisha's steel axe head did float on the water, and that the sun and moon did stand still. I believe with all my heart that people were raised from the dead, and the fire did come down from heaven, either to destroy cities or to consume burnt offerings. I believe all of the healings and all the wonders that Yahshua and the disciples did in the New Testament, as reported, were real and were attributed to Yahweh's power. And I think he can do miracles today. But I also believe that most of the miracles and signs and wonders that we see today are not what Yahweh is doing. I believe that those that are claimed by those in the charismatic movement and others have little in common with what we see in the scriptures, what we know about biblical miracles. They do not fit the biblical criteria. When Yahweh gave to the prophets and apostles power to perform miracles, it was a whole different class of miracle than what we see today. You know, I've never seen anybody healed of a broken arm. I never have seen it. Maybe it's happened, but I've never seen it. I've, you know, things like that. I've never seen a tooth that get miraculously filled. Somebody had a tooth decay or something like that. I don't see people like Lazarus being raised from the dead. Or I don't see blindness all of a sudden being instantly healed, or water being turned into blood or wine on command. We just don't see these things today. I don't see fire being called down from heaven or storms responding to a single command as Yahshua did. You know, the Bible's miracles are never slow. It seems like what man purports is they happen over time. They never did a miracle that was less than permanent, it seems, anymore. Most modern miracles are partial, they're gradual, they're temporary. Sometimes they're reversed, and they're impossible to verify. You know, there are those who talk about the restoration of the power of the Spirit in our day. And if that's so, why is this alleged power given to those who don't understand or promote the truth? Why does it happen among those with imperfect teachings? I've often wondered that too about those that say that they speak in tongues, as it were. Why don't they use Yahweh's name? If it were genuine, if it were driven by the Spirit, they would be using Yahweh's name for sure. But you never, hardly ever hear that among those out in churchianity. Why are their alleged miracles seem to be so inferior to those in the scriptures? And there's a man down in Tulsa who built this big hospital. He's supposed to be a faith healer. And I got to wondering, why would he need a hospital? If a faith healer were truly of Yahweh, he'd empty hospitals everywhere. You know? One of the primary characteristics of Bible miracles is that they don't occur with the same frequency throughout the book. We really, when you look at it, you look at the miracles throughout Scripture, you find them happening basically in three periods. the days of Moses and Joshua, during the ministry of Eliah and Elisha, and, of course, in the time of Joshua and the apostles. Three main periods when you see most of the miracles occurring throughout Scripture. Why is that? Other miracles seem to be just kind of isolated events in the Bible. None of those periods lasted more than about 100 years. Each of those three, experienced a proliferation of unheard miracles that we don't find in other times in history. And still, it wasn't as if miracles were taking place everywhere with lots of different people. The miracles that did happen in the time of Moses and Joshua, as a matter of fact, involved Moses and Joshua. The miracles that happened during the prophets, Eliah and Elisha, those were happening because of those men. And the miracles that happened to Joshua and the apostles happened because of their ministry that they were doing at the time. Well, yeah, there were other miracles. There were miracles involving Hezekiah and Daniel and Isaiah and Jonah, but they were relatively rare. If we look at the three main periods where miracles occurred in great numbers in the Scriptures, we find a common thread throughout all of them, and it gives us insight as to why miracles take place to begin with. First of all, the purpose for a miracle, and miracles happen to introduce special key junctures in Yahweh's plan. They identified something major was happening. All three of those periods were turning points when Yahweh revealed a new aspect of his plan. For instance, Moses and Joshua, when the law, the new covenant, or the old covenant, was given. The time of the giving of the covenant and the law. Then you have the prophets. They introduced the office of the prophets, the prophetic manifestation, and all the books of prophecies, the major and the minor prophets. And then, of course, the new covenant with Joshua and his disciples. Those miracles announced what was happening in the new covenant, almost as if Yahweh's trying to get our attention at these times, and that's basically what he's doing. The main purpose of miracles is to authenticate and certify. Authenticate that this is Yahweh and certify that that is his representative doing it. Those are the reasons for miracles. Whether it's Moses, the prophets, Joshua, the apostles, whoever it is. Let's turn to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 is a time of one specific miracle I want to look at. Where Eliah raised the widow's dead son. And just to show, and this is just one example, there are many, many of this definition, you might say. But this is one. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. 1 Kings 17, 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Eliah, what have I to do with you, O thou man of Elohim? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my Elohim, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my El, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. His soul, his life, basically, is what the nephesh, Hebrew nephesh. And Yahweh heard the voice of Eliah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. Okay? So he laid on top of this child, did it three times, prayed that Yahweh's spirit would breathe life back into him, and it did. And Eliah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Eliah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Eliah, notice, quote, now by this I know that you are a man of Elohim and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth. Authenticate that the word is truth, verify that he was Yahweh's representative. And that we find throughout the scriptures whenever a miracle occurred, oftentimes, not every time, but you find those two things there, that Yahweh used a miracle to demonstrate those two phenomena. The same thing we find with Yahshua in the New Testament. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and verse 24. The Jews approached Yahshua, his old nemesis, and they said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the son of Elohim or not?" Chapter 10, verse 24. "And then came the Jews round about him. How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Messiah, tell us plainly," he said. They said. "And Yahshua answered them, 'I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and know them, and they follow me, and give unto them eternal life, that they may or shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.'" They didn't believe. They didn't believe who he was. "The miraculous works that I do, they authenticate me and my message, and you still don't believe it." I mean, how much does it take? Certainly, they followed him around every day and watched him perform miracle after miracle, making blind to see, you know, the lame to walk, producing bread, you know, miraculously, and fish, and on it goes. And they wouldn't believe him. They just wouldn't accept it. In his Pentecost sermon, Peter told the crowd that Yahshua was a man attested to them by Elohim with what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. And the same kind of power belonged to the apostles. In Acts 14, we find Paul and Barnabas. They were on their first missionary journey in Iconium. And it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium," chapter 14, verse 1 of Acts, "they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed," just by their speaking. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." So we have the gainsayers saying, "Oh, it's not so, it's not true." "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in Yahshua, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Signs and wonders to prove who they were. They were speaking boldly, and they relied on Yahweh, granting signs and wonders. You see, those who believe that we still need miracles to authenticate a person or the ministry don't understand the word. You can find out whether he speaks for Yahweh by simply comparing the scriptures with his teachings. If they don't jive, you know he's not authentic. Well, you see, back then they didn't have the word, did they? They didn't have it like we have it. You go down to the store, you can find, I don't know, 100 different versions of it. Back then, they couldn't find one because it hadn't been disseminated. You could go to the synagogue, perhaps. Certainly not the New Testament. That came much later. They just didn't have it. So they had to have something to authenticate. Is his teachings in line with Yahweh's word? For some, everything is a miracle, and they look for miracles to occur every day in their lives. But their definition of a miracle is not the biblical one. You don't see the same things happening today as they did in the times of the apostles, for instance. Let's turn to Acts 15. Here we have the discussion about circumcision. And they sent a couple of them back to find out what the truth was about it. And the one I'm looking for, it says that the when they told about Paul, I don't know where it is exactly. I didn't write it down. 12. Yes, that's it. "Then all the multitude kept silence." Thank you, Jose. and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Yahweh had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They were silent when they were telling about all the things that they had done. And they were amazed by it. They were just astounded. If these were everyday occurrences, brethren, they wouldn't have been silent and listened. A miracle is not something that just happens every day. Yahweh doesn't do miracles for the sake of miracles. Neither does he do them to puff up certain people who claim that they can do them. Yahweh did the miracles so that people would listen to the word. It has a twofold purpose. It isn't just to stand on its own, or it'd be pointless. Just to do a miracle, to be doing a miracle, it's kind of like the tongues thing. It only points and glorifies the person and points to him, but it has no other effect. Yahweh had something important to convey, and miracles made it real. Over in 1 Kings 18, when Eliab defeated the 400 prophets of Baal, before many Israelites, what was the outcome? What was the outcome of that? Do you remember? Remember the event? Pretty fascinating. One of the most extraordinary in scriptures, really, when you consider all that happened. Let's look at verse 36. It came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Eliab the prophet came near and said, Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. There again, we got the criteria, don't we? Authenticate and verify. Let it be known that you are Yahweh, that I am your servant. Those two things are fact. And that I have done all these things at your command. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that you are Yahweh Elohim, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and not only the burnt sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. If that isn't proof of Yahweh's power, when everything is consumed, then what is? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is Yahweh. Yahweh, they said it again, he is Yahweh. And Eliab said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. Because they were false, they took them and brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. See, if you have the book, you don't need miracles because you already believe it. You already believe. And that's why Yahshua said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one be raised from the dead. See, that is the whole issue. The miracle points to the word. If you don't believe the word, you're not going to believe the miracle. Vice versa. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Tongues, another type of miracle, are for what? And for whom? And this kind of goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here about miracles generally. Because certainly tongues, speaking in a language you've never learned, is a miracle. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. A sign, something that shows something, that verifies something. Not to them that believe. Where are tongues mostly practiced? In churches, supposedly among believers. And here is the plain statement that they're not for believers, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, teaching is another word for that, serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And he goes on to explain, verse 23, if therefore the whole assembly be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one that's unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship Elohim, and report that Yahweh is in you of a truth. If you can demonstrate to him the truth of Yahweh's word, he'll believe it. But just a bunch of speaking he doesn't understand makes no sense to him, and he says, it's all madness. Those who didn't believe the miracles that Moses performed did what in the wilderness? They perished, didn't they? Unbelief. A whole northern kingdom refused to believe the miracles and the messages of the prophets, so they were dispersed, and we call them lost today. Lost 10 tribes. So are miracles necessary? When the Old and New Testaments were completed, Yahweh basically was finished with his revelation for that time, up until our time. Nothing in Scripture indicates that the miracles of the apostles' age were meant to be continuous. If you keep reading the book of Acts, you come to a point and you'll start noticing, hey, there's no miracles happening anymore. What happened? I haven't read about a miracle in a long time. And you'll finish the whole book and not see another one. They had begun even to wane back in the book of Acts. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that miracles would indeed wane. Interesting, isn't it? And what do people look for first? They look for a miracle. However, it says charity never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect when it comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. Why did Paul leave Trophimus in Miletus sick? Why in 1 Timothy 5:21 did he tell Timothy to stop drinking water and drinking a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities? By the way, it worked for me a couple weeks ago. I had a stomachache, which I normally hardly ever have. Thought, well, I'll just try Paul's prescription. Took it, a little wine, just like that. It's amazing. It's gone. Felt good. Why did he have to command that? Why did he tell him to do that? Why didn't he just go and lay hands on him and heal him? I don't know. Maybe he was demonstrating that some of these things are starting to fade. Not that healing can't happen today, because that's one of the gifts. But it wasn't as pervasive, you see, as it used to be. Miracles do not appear on the pages of Scripture just willy-nilly. They belong to key periods in Yahweh's plan, and only by his accredited representatives are they performed. Does Yahweh promise miracles for everybody? No, he never has. That's not his purpose. You might hear some say, well, Yahweh has a special miracle for me today. No, he doesn't. Yahweh doesn't have private miracles for each of us. In fact, all of Yahshua's miracles were public. Why? Because the purpose of the miracle, as we have shown, was to teach a truth to people. We have to be careful about buying into a deception that there's something beyond the Scriptures, because that's what this is saying, that there's somebody getting a special revelation, that there is somebody with apostolic authority. And by the way, I believe that those who call themselves apostles are in error. I believe that was a time for a certain period and no longer is in effect. There were 12, not more. There are 12 gates to the city, not 13, not 3,000, not 14 million. There's only 12, and these were the apostles. Scripture says that they witnessed the Messiah. And whether you say that Matthias or Paul replaced Judah, both of them apparently witnessed Yahshua. Paul, through the inspiration that he got from a direct revelation of Yahshua after his resurrection. But there is this idea that everybody should have a miracle. Miracles are supposed to be happening all over the place, and it's not true. It's not consistent with the Scriptures. Yahweh had a special purpose for revelation. He has a different purpose now, just as powerful, just as wonderful. That's not to say that lesser miracles don't happen today, because I believe they do. 1 Corinthians 12 would have to be thrown out of the Bible if you believe that it's no longer any miracles. Nothing miraculous happens anymore, because we find that to edify the assembly, and there again, you see, there's always the reason behind it. It isn't to puff up an individual, to make him stand out above somebody else. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the spiritual gifts are given so that it wouldn't have you ignorant. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried about by dumb idols, even as you were led. And then he goes on, he says, therefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of Elohim calls Messiah cursed, and that no man can say that Yahshua is the Master but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Master. There are differences, diversities, operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all. He says, by the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So there's a purpose behind it. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith. Then we have healing by the same Spirit, workers of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of languages, the interpretation of those, and all of these work that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Not everybody has the same gift, you see, but each has a different one. All put together, they make the body. I think he even explains that, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a toenail. Each one is a certain aspect of the body. Put together, they make the complete body. We do know that great miracles would arise again at the end of the age, when Yahweh will once again advance another aspect of his plan on earth. And we know that just as with Moses, there will be counterfeit agents performing their counterfeit miracles. Yahshua said there would be those who would claim to prophesy in truth. Those who would claim to expel demons, perform many wonderful works. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And no doubt some of these icon things are fit into this same idea, that there would be those that would fall into a trap of a counterfeit. And that's exactly what we see happening daily, it seems. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, Matthew 7:22, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name, notice these are all done in his name, done many wonderful works. Now, if they did wonderful works, obviously that's got to be for real, because we know that the evil one is evil. He doesn't do anything good. Oh, I wonder. It says in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity. Someone comes on the scene claiming to perform miracles, claiming that he can, heal the sick and raise the dead, and yet speaks against Yahweh's law, so the commandments are no longer important or in effect or necessary. Then he's working iniquity, lawlessness. And Yahshua says, I don't know you. I don't know you. The spirit you're working from is not my spirit, certainly. He said there would rise false prophets. Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false messiahs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders. Servants of the adversary would be able to display power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. We find the Apostle Paul explained that we shouldn't be astonished when we see these things happening, that these false teachers would arise. But you know what? Billions of people are going to fall right into their trap. Can you imagine somebody coming on the scene and able to call down fire from heaven? Who on this planet, and it seems like we'll have fewer and fewer every day, who is going to believe him? Most people, wouldn't they? Most people would believe it. When they see something like that happening, they would believe it. I mean, if they're going to a weeping icon down in Mexico by the thousands, there's going to be millions who are going to get behind a person that can do that. And Yahshua said it will happen. They'll be able to do great signs through the power of who? Shaul explained that we should not be astonished that such false teachers would appear. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He looks good. I mean, how else is he going to deceive people unless he looks good? He looks right. He's not going to come on with, horns and a pitchfork and evil look in his face and a sinister laugh and think he's going to deceive people. Oh, no. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. They might even come on and say, follow the Bible. Do what it says. Well, are we going to believe them? Wow. That would really be a shocker. What if they say, keep the commandments and obey the feast? Then what? Then you're going to have to watch them closely. Whose end shall be what? According to their works. Watch their works. Watch what they do. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says, be careful. Don't be a fool. A crucial question is, how are we to discern true and false miracles? By what rule of Scripture would we, a faith healer, establish his work as authorized by Yahweh? Or is this healing any more genuine than an African witch doctor somewhere? I think we can find, if we look at Yahshua and his ministry, we can find the truth of the matter. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. He can be the touchstone by which we can establish the benchmark of what is truth and what isn't. Number one, Yahshua did not publicize his healings to create a sensational reputation or as an excuse for raising money. Let's look at Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Master, if you will, you can make me clean. And Yahshua put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yahshua said unto him, see you, tell no man. Now that's kind of strange. He told him, don't go around telling anybody what happened. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. It was only for a certain people to see and understand. He healed all sorts of infirmities, we know, of people. With special attention to those real hopeless situations. Those guys that been laying there for 30 years and could hardly move. He was all cranked up with some kind of arthritis or something. Yahshua would come along and heal him. Stand up and the guy would dance around and run around and tell everybody. He was so happy, and who wouldn't be happy? But people were made whole. Matthew 15:29. And Yahshua departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Yahshua's feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified Elohim of Israel. And Yahshua said unto his disciples, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. So what did he do? The loaves and the fishes. Not only did he heal them, he fed them too. He had their entire situation at heart. He had compassion for these people in all ways. And he didn't do anything part way. They were made whole. Mark 7:31 is some more examples. It was not for anything that he would benefit from personally. Again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, that's a metaphor, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. They couldn't keep quiet about it. Well, it was a miracle. It was amazing. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he had done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the blind, and the dumb to speak. Yahshua never failed to heal a person he attempted to heal. He never had an embarrassing explanation for his failures. No one ever questioned the genuineness of what he did and of his works, his healings. And there again is another proof that something was actually done by the power of Yahweh. He never failed. You know, Yahweh is perfect. His spirit doesn't make mistakes. If someone is healed, he's healed. He's not healed today and back tomorrow, you know, in a leg cast or something. Since modern miracle workers can't confirm what they do always, they don't conform to Yahweh's word, how can we trust them? How can we say this is true? Miracles such as were performed by Yahshua and his apostles were never intended to continue throughout all generations. Their primary purpose was never simply to cure the physically sick. For if this had been the case, Yahshua would have traveled widely to all the countries of the world, just healing everybody. That wasn't his purpose. There was the real purpose was to show that he was inspired of Yahweh. He was empowered by Yahweh and spoke by the authority of Yahweh. And then people would listen and would repent of their sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. I want to look at this example here. Of what Yahshua himself did as a miracle. So then after the master had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of Elohim. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the master working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews is a fascinating book, obviously written in Hebrew, to the Hebrews. And it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Master and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Elohim also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. According to his own will. He confirmed the truth of the message. And that's what the whole point of the miracle was for. The Bible teaches we need to understand his word and study it and be convinced by the truthfulness of that word. Once it's confirmed, it doesn't have to be confirmed over and over and over again, you see. We don't need constant miracles to say, this is true and this is true and this is true. It's already been confirmed, so all we have to do now is read the word, understand it and follow it. That's what it's all about. John chapter 20 and verse 31. It's just amazing. It's almost like the scripture says we've got to go back. Those that don't have a true insight, they have to go back to the milk of the word constantly and going returning. They can't go on to deeper things. chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs did Yahshua in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Yahshua is the Messiah, the Son of Elohim, and that believing you might have life through his name. Luke 16:23, another confirmation of what we need to worry about in this day and age. 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray, therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The word is first. If you understand Yahweh's word and believe it, you've got sound understanding of truth. And you don't have to have confirmation through miraculous things. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. All of this kind of fits in, really, with the qualifications, what makes a true prophet a true prophet. Because obviously, if he can perform miracles, that's one way. But let's see what the Torah says. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, Deuteronomy 13:1, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof you spake, where he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other mighty ones which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Notice, the miracle happened. It came to pass. If he gives you a sign or a wonder, and it comes to pass. But he says, let us go after other mighty ones which you have not known, let us serve them. In other words, does he speak from the context of truth? That is the overriding consideration, the criteria. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh or Elohim proves you to know whether you love Yahweh or Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, and you shall walk after Yahweh or Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So that behooves each of us to know his word. If we don't know his word, we're not going to know whether someone who comes on the scene performing miracles is true or not. And that's why millions are going to be deceived. Millions of people who have left the word. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, verse 5, shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh or Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which Yahweh has commanded you to walk in. There is the proof. That's where the rubber meets the road. Does the man speak according to Yahweh's word? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. Chapter 18, verse 20. Again, verification that a person is speaking the truth. Not just because he can perform miracles, because we know that the evil one can duplicate. We saw duplication over and over again back when Moses was vying with the magicians in Egypt. He was doing the same things, ultimately, till they couldn't, till Yahweh put a stop to it. Chapter 18 and verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other mighty ones, even that prophet shall die. He presumes to speak in my name. Well, that, you know, maybe that'll draw us to him. But Yahweh's not commanded him to speak that. Or that which he speaks in the name of other mighty ones, then he shall die. And if you say in your heart, well, you know, how shall we know the word which Yahweh has spoken? Then he says, when a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, okay, that would be number one criteria. He speaks in Yahweh's name. That's essential. If the thing follow not, nor come to pass. Now, at the other example, the thing did come to pass. But we got to go one step further then. If it turns you away from the truth, then we know it's not. But this one, this guy, he speaks in the name of Yahweh. And the thing does come to pass. But in this case, if the thing does not come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, on his own. You know, you hear these guys who make predictions that certain things are going to happen, and then they don't happen. You know, like the guy who said we're going to have the earthquake here, when was it? I don't know, how many years ago? And you come back to him, well, I miscalculated. Well, if someone speaks in Yahweh's name and it doesn't come to pass, you know he's false because the Spirit doesn't make mistakes. We can dismiss that person. And it says, you shall not be afraid of him if it doesn't come to pass. That's the end of it. No need to worry about the man. There was a whole movement back in the 70s of people following a certain man that said that Yahshua's going to come back. We're all going to Petra. We're all going to get on a big 747. And, you know, this huge group of people. And it was all basically going to happen in 1975. He never really, well, he didn't come right out and say it, but so many intimations that, you know, that's what he meant, 1975. It didn't happen. There were still thousands that still swamped, you know, came to this man to follow him. And yet the Bible says if it doesn't come to pass, you know, where's the truth? Still believing the prophecies. So these are the criterion that we need to, these are the ways in which we can know whether something is true or not. And it all goes back to Yahweh's word, doesn't it? First of all, on its face, it has to come to pass. If it doesn't, we know we can reject it just like that. But if it does come to pass, and yet it doesn't conform to Yahweh's word, there again, we know it's not true. If it's not done in Yahweh's name, we can say it's not true. It's not of Yahweh. And so these are the things we need to watch for. There are certain miracles that do happen today. I'm convinced of that. But we don't see the same types of miracles today, right now, that we saw back in the days of the apostles when they're raising people from the dead. We don't see that. But I think we may see it in the future. Like when the two witnesses come on the scene and they're standing there in the streets of Jerusalem and they rise from the dead after 3 days. You know, and they call, able to call down power from Yahweh. We're going to see these things happen again because it's going to be another turning point in Yahweh's plan when the time comes just before Yahshua returns to set up his kingdom on earth. And it seems that these things follow those events that are critical and that Yahweh established as his plan for man. And when those things start to happen, then look up because your redemption is nigh. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you, Elder Allen. If everybody can rise, I'll call on Brother Paul. He's going to offer up a closing prayer.
Pray. Almighty and loving and kind Yahweh, Father, my heart is broken this morning. Father, I pray for forgiveness, that I can pray to you such a way that you would have me to pray. And I thank you for this day that you've made, your holy Sabbath, and for this assembly. I thank you for this word, for your word, the word that you've given us. Father, seeing is the opposite of faith. We need faith, and we ask that our faith be increased. We ask that our love be increased. Thank you, Father, for all those who are keeping your set-apart day today, your Sabbath. We ask that you be Yahweh Yara, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Nissi, for them, for us. And we love you so much, Father, and there's no words that we can say that can tell you how great your name is, Yahweh. We thank you, Father, for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Yahweh, we pray these things, and we pray for your will, that it be done. We ask that we love your will. We love your instructions. We pray all these things in the name of your beloved Son, Joshua Messiah. Hallelujah.